Our lesson tonight is out of Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56, God's confirmation of Messiah's divine conception. Following the announcement of Jesus Christ's forerunner in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, came the announcement of the conception and birth of Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. However, there had never before been a virgin conception. So God gave ample confirmation of Christ's divine conception in Mary's meeting with Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. So we view this passage for our edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Luke chapter 1, 39 to 56. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months, then returned to her own house. After the angel Gabriel had informed Mary that she would supernaturally conceive the Messiah, Gabriel told her that Mary's relative Elizabeth had conceived a son in her old age, that Elizabeth was in the sixth month of gestation with her son as evidence of God's miraculous working in both women's conception. Well, Mary's response was to go in a hurry. The word is spoude in Greek, which means in a hurry or haste, to Judea to meet with Elizabeth. Remember, Judea is about 70 miles foot. Wise from Nazareth, where Mary was. Now, Mary might have taken, because she would have been escorted at this particular time as a virgin, she probably would have taken maybe a cart or something, but it's still a long ways to go. But she was going there in a hurry. Mary's pregnancy came in the time of her betrothal, when she was supposed to prove to Joseph, by not getting pregnant, that she was chaste. So she was anxious to get a confirmation of her status as being pregnant by God through visiting Elizabeth before speaking to Joseph about her pregnancy. Now, we know that Joseph didn't know about her pregnancy. He didn't know that. We know from Matthew's gospel that when she was found to be with child, Joseph was actually minded to put her away, which would have required a bill of divorce to break up the engagement. Because in those days, when you got engaged, it was pretty serious, and you had to get a bill of divorce in order to break it up. But at this time, Joseph knew nothing. Well, when Mary entered into the home of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth, the unborn fetus John, and he's 6 months along at this time, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit to make an utterance. Incidentally, the leaping of the fetus in the womb not only confirmed the angel Gabriel's prediction that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, that was predicted back in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 by the angel Gabriel to Zacharias, but it also recalled Jewish tradition that held that the yet unborn infants in their mother's wombs responded to an amen to the hymn of praise at the Red Sea. Remember at the Red Sea, they had this hymn of praise, of Moses sang the song, and then the women led under Miriam handled the antiphonal part, the chorus. They kept singing back and forth. It was very typical. You have a verse and then the chorus. And the Jews had developed a tradition that the babies in the wombs of their mothers said a hearty amen. Whether that was actually true or not, but nevertheless, it fit Jewish tradition. Everything about this whole encounter with Mary and Elizabeth is very, very strongly Jewish, which is interesting. That's going to play into something we're going to talk about later on. But anyway, this fit that tradition. Elizabeth then spoke in a loud voice, blessing Mary and her yet unborn infant Jesus, as Elizabeth was favored to have the mother of her Lord come to her. Elizabeth testified to Mary that as soon as she heard the voice of Mary's greeting, the unborn John in her leaped for joy. And Elizabeth added that Mary was blessed for believing the word of the Lord that the angel had spoken to her. Notice, all this happened, and all Mary had done was greet Elizabeth. He just said Elizabeth. She didn't tell her about all the details, but Elizabeth knows about the details. That's a sign that that's of the Lord. The confirmation of Mary's supernatural conception was thus overwhelming in Mary's mind. The leap of the unborn John in Elizabeth's womb for joy in line with Jewish tradition, the awareness in Elizabeth's part before Mary's telling her about it of Mary's bearing the Son of God, Elizabeth's Lord, notice how Elizabeth referred to him as Lord, the awareness on Elizabeth's part before Mary's telling her about it of Mary's believing God's word announced to her by the angel of her bearing the Messiah and Son of God, coupled with the loud expression of joy and blessing from Elizabeth, her relative, who herself was miraculously with child in old age, left no room for doubt in Mary's mind about the reality of her supernatural conception of the Messiah and Son of God. This sealed it for her. So Mary came away thinking, okay, I don't know how Joseph's going to handle this. I don't know how my mom and dad are going to handle this, or anybody else who knows that I'm going to be, you know, pregnant with the Messiah before we've come together, but God's going to handle this. He's gone before. So accordingly, Mary responded to Elizabeth's words in her own words of praise and worship of God in her Magnificat. The word Magnificat, incidentally, is the first word in the Latin translation of Mary's words. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church translated the Greek into Latin, the Latin Vulgate. You've probably heard of Jerome translated it. And Magnificat is the first word, I will magnify the Lord. Now, there are 15 discernible quotations from the Old Testament in this poem showing how much the Old Testament was known and loved in the home in which Jesus was reared. Mary would have been around 14 years of age at the oldest, I believe, at this point. So this is something for a woman this age. She probably didn't have the money to have a copy of her own scriptures, but she had gone to the synagogue and she had heard the scriptures read, and this young woman had picked this up. Each Jew was supposed to be exposed to the Targum or the Torah three times before they reached their bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah for the girls at the age 12. They had it read through. The entire law was read through three times. But she picked up on all of this, and for this young woman to pick this up and to cite these 15 different passages mean that she was a devout follower of the Lord. Well, Mary's Magnificat stresses three major themes. Number one, she thanked God for favoring her as a humble maid in unusual fashion. Notice the humility of this. Mary would be absolutely appalled to find out that people have made her the Queen of Heaven. She just, no way, from her perspective. She was a slave of God. She praised God for resisting the proud and the self-righteous, but then helping poor, lowly, humble sinners. And she exalted God's name because he fulfills the promises he made to Israel's fathers about the Messiah. You'll notice how she said, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary put this in the context of the Abrahamic covenant. She knew how important and how central that covenant was. And of course, the land promises, the Davidic covenant, all flows from the Abrahamic covenant. So she knew. She was theologically very solid. And that's a wonderful thing. Well, one of the great validating evidences of the Christian faith is the Magnificat itself. The Magnificat contains poetic grandeur and the Old Testament akin to the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, 1-10. Now that's interesting because the structure of this Magnificat follows quite closely on Hannah's song. Why? Hannah was a woman who received insight from the Lord that she was going to have a child. And of course, when that child came along, of course, then she broke out in praise to the Lord. And Mary herself is following in the line of Hannah, 1 Samuel 2, 1-10. And it was likely spoken in Aramaic because Aramaic was the native tongue. We know that of the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic. If it had been Hebrew, it would have been Eli tabachthani. This is sabachthani. So that was her native tongue. And Luke translated it, of course, into Greek in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. The structure, the style of the Magnificat argues strongly against claims by critics that Gentiles fabricated the life of Christ to create the Christian faith. For the very structure and style of Mary's Magnificat is obviously ancient Hebrew. One of the big charges that people have made is that the Greeks came along and they dreamed up this whole idea of the life of Christ and the Gospels and came up with it because they had the tendency to be creative this way. But everything about the Magnificat, the meeting of Mary with Elizabeth, the very fact the baby's leaping in the womb, and that's a big thing, that's all Jewish. That's all Jewish. The very structure of the Magnificat is very ancient Jewish. One of the great evidences that the Christianity came from its bedrock form, it came from Judaism for the Jewish background. And that, of course, fits with what the New Testament teaches. So to validate the reality of the unprecedented miracle of the supernatural virgin conception of Jesus Christ, God provided several miraculous signs of Mary's meeting with Elizabeth that gave that needed confirmation. And of course, Luke would pick this up. Luke is not an eyewitness. He's getting all this from his own investigatory work. He was a doctor, a medical doctor, we believe a ship doctor. But Luke picked all this up. And it was important because all of these are miraculous things that are going on. And this is before Jesus Christ comes along. You can look at the life of Christ, the miracles that he did, the things that he taught, and someone can say, well, Jesus was making himself into being in the Messiah when that really wasn't the case. This is before Jesus Christ says a word. All of this, these are other people around the Lord Jesus Christ to whom evidence was given, and through whom evidence was given, and many evidences were given, that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. It's before he's ever born. So that's very powerful. So in application, may we rejoice that multiple signs and witnesses validated the truth of Christ's virgin conception. And then may we be assured that the ancient Hebrew characteristics of Mary's Magnificat argues for the validity of the origin of our Christian faith. I had room for a third application, and this one is a little more practical for our end. May we heed God's biblical signals to us today of his guidance in our lives. And God provides signals in very practical ways of his guidance. I've heard a lot of feedback in regards to the baptism we had today. We baptized 10 people, and it was a blessing. A lot of people were there, and things went on. I was very encouraged. Some of the people who showed up, one of them was baptized, the other one was relatives of this person who was baptized. But they both emphasized the fact that they were surprised to find that there was a Bible teaching church here. They had been praying for years to be in the area of a Bible church and just live down the road from us. And they were stunned to find that here we were. It's a Bible teaching church. And there was another person, one of the people who was baptized, was very grateful for the fact that they could be in a Bible teaching church where they can actually grow in the Lord. That so motivated me that today I started working on the sermon that I'm going to preach on August 27th. Okay. So even though tired and everything, there was it was a very encouraging situation. But it's also encouraging for the church family itself to see that there are people who are responding to the Lord and responding to His Word. There have been some years, of course, you know, we haven't had some baptisms, sometimes a couple of years in a row. We hadn't had any. But have this this year was really neat, and it was neat. And I thought it was very nice, very thoughtful, Dave and company, to have the coffee hour outside, because the people could mingle there even though they didn't have to change their clothes. They would feel uncomfortable coming, obviously, back into the church. And some of them had come in the clothes in which they were going to be baptized, so they had to go home to change. That made it understandable. But it was nice. Everything worked together. And the weather, the Lord cooperated beautifully. It was sunny. The only thing that was cold was the water, according to the baptismal people. But can't change that one. Can't heat it up. But the Lord blessed. And we did escape. We were supposed to have a severe thunderstorm originally on Saturday. And I was afraid that that was going to fill the water up even more. But we didn't. The storms went north of us and then south of us. So we skipped the storms. And that was wonderful, because that helped keep the water level down. So the Lord worked things out beautifully, and these are all signals of His help and of His encouragement for us. And I really believe that we need to draw from that as a church family. The Lord's with us. He's helping us. He's encouraging us. And He wants us to use that as fodder in our cannon, so to speak, so that we hit the road running for the next assignment that each one of us has, and keep serving the Lord for... like the Bible says, we should always abound in the work of the Lord, for the work that we are doing in the Lord is not in vain. It's going to count in eternity.